Remember last week when Pastor was talking about perfection? He talked about never having had anyone bring him the bulletin at the end of a service with all the words that were correctly spelled circled. So, what did I do last week? I circled all the correctly spelled words. And at the end of the sermon, I handed it to him. So he can no longer make that claim. Good morning, church. My name is David Lushania. My wife Pam and I came to Grand Junction a little more than 2 years ago. I am Living Hope's newest elder. We moved here from Anchorage, Alaska. The reason we were in Anchorage is three grandchildren. As we got older, however, the cold and dark were harder to deal with. So when I retired, we began looking for a sunnier and warmer place to live. Let me tell you a little about me. I grew up in South America. My parents were missionaries with the Slavic Gospel Association. They worked in the Russian department at radio station HCJB. For grades 1 through 12, I went to a mission school. After high school, I attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I transferred to Wheaton College, where I earned a degree in speech communications. As you probably know, Pastor Steve also graduated from Wheaton College, but no, we weren't there together. My first career was in television. I helped build a TV station in South America. Later, I helped a church in Peoria, Illinois, start a television ministry. But I decided that television wasn't for me, so I went back to school. I earned a master's degree in English literature. Then I enrolled in a doctoral program in Loyola University of Chicago. 3 years later, I took a job in Chicago. I needed a break from my doctoral studies. I'm still on that break. My last job in Alaska was at a native corporation where I wrote O&M manuals for water and wastewater treatment plants. You should know that I'm much more comfortable writing than preaching. The last time I preached was in 1970. At a Salvation Army storefront. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 145. I am reading from the New Living Translation, if you see differences in what you're reading. I will praise you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and forever. I will bless you every day, and I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will bless you. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom. They will celebrate examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule generation after generation. The Lord is faithful in all He says. He is gracious in all He does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts up those bent beneath their loads. All eyes look to you for help. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything He does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on Him. Yes, to all who call on Him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love Him, but He destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and everyone on earth will bless His holy name forever and forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Psalms were written to be sung. Some call them Israel's hymn book and prayer book. Psalm 145 is a song of praise composed by King David. He may have had his army sing this song after a battle, thanking God for victory. Notice how there are two audiences for this psalm. The first audience is God. Look at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist sings directly to God. We are the second audience. Look at verse 3. The psalmist is talking to us about God. This song goes back and forth from singing directly to God to singing to us about God. This hymn has four stanzas. Each stanza praises God for a different reason. The first stanza praises God for His greatness. The second praises for God for His goodness. The third stanza praises God for His government. And the last stanza praises God for His grace. Notice how working in the alliteration like Pastor Steve does every Sunday. Verses 3 through 6 focus on God's greatness. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. His greatness is beyond discovery. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. At first, David seems to have a hard time pinning down God's greatness. He says God's greatness is beyond discovery. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase says it this way: there are no boundaries to His greatness. The New American Standard Bible says, His greatness is unsearchable. Then David zeroes in on how to describe God's greatness, God's mighty acts. The singers of this psalm would know exactly what David was referring to. How so? Look at verse 4. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Almost from the time they were born, the singers had been hearing about God's mighty acts. Some of these mighty acts are wonderful miracles and awe-inspiring deeds. Every Israelite knew how God delivered their ancestors from Egypt. Generation after generation, parents had told their children what God did. And every year, families celebrated the Passover. As part of the ceremony, the children would ask what it was all about. The parents would tell them what God did. They told their kids about the plagues, the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague against livestock, the plague of boils, the plague of hail, the plague of locusts, the plague of darkness. Then they would tell about the night of the Passover and the death of Egypt's firstborn. After the Israelites got out of Egypt, God performed more awe-inspiring deeds. The pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. The escape through the Red Sea on dry land. The drowning of the Egyptian army when it chased the Israelites into the Red Sea, making the bitter water drinkable. Manna and quail from heaven. Water from the rock. God performed many more miracles and awe-inspiring deeds. He gave Israel victory in many battles they shouldn't have been able to win. Just like David, the soldiers singing this song of praise probably had seen some of God's inspiring deeds, awe-inspiring deeds, up close and personal. After praising God for his greatness, David praises God for his goodness. Look at verses 7 through 10. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy of your righteousness. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. You can go ahead and change the slide. Thank you. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will bless you. The singers praise God for his wonderful goodness. Another translation says abundant goodness. This is how Leon Roth, the first professor of philosophy at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, defines God's goodness. You can put the definition up on the screen, please. When referring to God, goodness describes the perfection of God in himself, from which flows virtue, moral excellence, and all benevolence. His perfection in all of his character traits comes from his goodness. It is also from God's goodness that flows kindness, sympathy, mercy, pity, grace, and love, not only in himself and his actions, but also in any of his creatures. He is the source and font of all of these, and he is the perfect example and fulfillment of them all. In another psalm, Psalm 103, David gives examples of God's goodness. Let's start with verse 2. Praise the Lord, I tell myself, and never forget the good things he does for me. David lists some of these good things. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He ransoms me from death and surrounds me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. If we jump down to verse 10, we see another example of God's goodness. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. Here, God's goodness includes what he does not do. All of us have sinned and deserve to be punished. This example of his goodness is that he does not punish or judge us. But the goodness of God doesn't stop there. Back in Psalm 145, we have more descriptions of his goodness. Verse 8, the Lord is kind and merciful, slow to get angry, full of unfailing love. Wow! Is there no end to God's goodness? Apparently not. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. We can take a lesson from this. Are we good to everyone? Do we show compassion to everyone? Or do we pick and choose? What is there left to say about goodness, God's goodness? Quite a lot. But we need to move on, so I'll say just this. There is no limit to God's goodness. Up to this point, David has praised God for his greatness and goodness. But there is so much more to praise God for. Look at verses 11 through 13. After praising God for his greatness and goodness, David praises God for his government or his kingdom. They will talk together about the glory of your kingdom. They will celebrate examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. You rule generation after generation. The Lord is faithful in all he says. He is gracious in all he does. Why praise God for his kingdom? What about God's kingdom deserves praise? At least three things. First, the glory of his kingdom. Second, God's power. Third, the length or duration of his kingdom. To see what's so special about God's government, we need to look at kingdoms in Old Testament times. After God led the Israelites out of Egypt, they clamored for a king. They didn't want to be any different from their neighbors, and all their neighbors had a king. Samuel tried to warn them against submitting themselves to the rule of a human king. This is how a king will treat you. The king will draft your sons into his army and make them run before his chariots. Some will be commanders of his troops, while others will be slave laborers. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops, while others will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own servants. He will want your male and female slaves and demand the first of your young men and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. 1 Samuel 8. Where do human kings get their glory from? Human kings get their glory from their surroundings. The people who attend them and work for them, what they themselves own, and how much territory they control. Let's look at the king with arguably the most glory in Old Testament times, King Solomon. 1 Kings 10 describes much of what brought King Solomon his glory. Each year, Solomon received about 25 tons of gold. This did not include the additional revenue he received from merchants and traders, all the kings of Arabia, and the governors of the land. So King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on the earth. Secondly, human kings derive their power from outside sources. Their power is derived from the people they rule, and from other people, usually a military force, who will exert this force to keep them in power. Thirdly, the duration of a human king's reign is largely out of his control. In the Old Testament, there were kings who ruled for 40 years or more, while some lasted no more than a few weeks. So, how do human kingdoms compare with the kingdom of God? First, human kings derive their glory from external sources, but God derives his glory from himself. God depends on no one else for his glory. His glory emanates from who he is. Revelation 5:13. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They also sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. No earthly king can match the glory of God. Secondly, in praising God for his government, David says God's followers will celebrate examples of your power. As to how a human king's power compares with God's power, there is no comparison. Human kings depend on other people for their power. But like his glory, God's power emanates from who he is. One more thing about God's power. God is all-powerful. No one can match his power. Thirdly, the length or duration of God's kingdom cannot be equaled by human kings because God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He rules generation after generation. So far in this hymn, we've heard praises sung to God for his greatness, his goodness, and his government. In the last stanza, God is praised for his grace. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts up those bent beneath their loads. All eyes look to you for help. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him sincerely. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and everyone on earth will bless his holy name forever and forever. A prominent Old Testament word describing God's grace is chesed. This word speaks of deliverance from enemies, affliction, or adversity. Deliverance from enemies, affliction, or adversity. Here the Lord helps people who have fallen. He lifts up people staggering under heavy loads. He satisfies hungry and thirsty people. He rescues those crying for help. These people are in adversity. He delivers them out of whatever adversity they are in. He goes so far as to destroy wicked people who are afflicting those who love him. The point is that God doesn't have to do this. He owes these people nothing. Yet purely out of his grace, he helps them, he gives them food, he rescues them. The Moody Handbook of Theology gives us a more familiar definition of grace. Grace may be defined as the unmerited or undeserving favor of God to those who are under condemnation. This is the grace God applies to us. This is the grace that delivers us from a death which we deserve. This is the grace we find in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. In Psalm 145, we have heard the psalmist praise God for his greatness, for his goodness, for his government. How fitting that David ends this psalm by praising God for his grace. Church, God takes great delight when his people praise him. And we have so much to praise God for. This is what I want you to do. Set aside some time, either later today or tomorrow, to make a list. On the top of a piece of paper or on a blank page on whatever electronic device is your substitute for paper, write these words: reasons to praise God. That's reasons to praise God. Make a list of what you have to praise God for. If it will help you get started, go ahead and use the categories found in Psalm 145. Where have you seen the greatness of God displayed in your life? The goodness of God? The government of God? The grace of God? Then, every day this week, when you wake up, Use that list to praise God. Each night this week, before you go to bed, find that list and let the last words you say or think before you go to sleep be your praises to God. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You are so great. And you lavish us with your grace. Thank you. We don't understand why you would pay attention to us, especially after our stubbornness, our moving away from you. Yet you love us so much. Lord, you deserve all praise and honor and glory and blessing and power. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.